in a situation like this, where they are in the home of a prominent Pharisee, and it's like a feast, it's like a banquet, there's a meal, and Jesus is observing how the tendency of people is to sort of clamor for the places of honor, to get up to the front. And that prompts him to tell them a parable. And so he talks about, he says that when you go to a feast like this, you should really choose the least position, okay? The place at the back. And then if the person who, the host, comes in and he sees, boy, you really should be up front, and he asks you to please move up, then you're going to be exalted and honored in front of everybody. But on the other hand, if you were to choose a position that is little beyond your status, and then the host comes and says, please make room for this other more important person, then you'll be humiliated in front of everyone. And of course, he's not literally saying that you should worry about being honored or gaining status in that, but it's a way of making his point, which we see in verse 11. He says that for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so practically, as a matter of humility, he is saying, you know, choose the lesser position. Choose to play second fiddle rather than first fiddle. Give preference to others. And choose to put others first is what he's really saying. And there are many practical ways we can do that. Well, now we're going to look at the next section, which begins in verse 12. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and let's read those verses together, 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now he's talking to the host. Before that, he was talking to everybody else. Now he's especially talking to the host, who is that prominent Pharisee. Let's read it together. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Please be seated. Mark Buchanan, who is currently an instructor at Ambrose University in Calgary, Christian University, but a pastor of many, many years in Vancouver Island. In one of his books, or in a leadership article, he tells about the time when a friend assembled a weekend work party to lay sod in his yard. The sun was shining, he had fresh coffee and cinnamon buns, and the crew he'd called together were all good friends. We liked each other immensely. Then Al said, guys, do you realize something? This is it. This is it. We stopped. And Al, we stopped. Al, this is what? This is community. We all murmured our assent and we congratulated one another. Yes, this is it. But then I said, Al, this is great. But I don't think this is it. I like you all too much. Add a person or two to this company who lacks social graces, who looks different, who's needy, smelly, and irritating. If we truly loved a person like that, then that would be it. Silence. And then one guy said, "Oh, Mark, we've accepted you, haven't we?" We all laughed, but they granted my point. Christian community, not necessarily about closeness among those of us who are already good comrades. Certainly one of the marks of real community in a church would be the depth of fellowship among people who are not naturally attracted to each other. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's teaching in the form of a parable, which is sort of like he grabs an illustration out of everyday life and then he teaches lessons related to the kingdom of God about it. And so here it says, he says to the host, when you are doing a luncheon or a dinner at your house, don't invite certain people. Don't invite who? Well, he says, your friends, your brothers, your relatives, sisters, or your rich neighbors. Verse 12, do not invite these people, the people that you would naturally want to invite. Well, who were they? Well, he says friends. And those are like Buchanan's sod-laying experience. They were all good friends. Don't just invite those, or your brothers and sisters, relatives, immediate extended families, your rich neighbors. You see, these are the ones who are most likely to be on your guest list. You know, your siblings, relatives. That's the way it is in good families. Unfortunately, it isn't always like that. And maybe that's part of the characteristic of close family, too, that there are some rough edges. And certainly that's the way it is in a church, and we need to accept that and expect that, and yet that unity together, relatives, rich neighbors, not a problem for me. I don't have any rich neighbors, unless some of you are keeping secrets, maybe. But he's saying, you know, those are not the ones you should invite. Well, who are these people? Well, obviously they were the unfortunate people, and they were also people who were not like us, right? It says the crippled, the lame, the blind. They were the ones who were not naturally on the guest list. But who do we more naturally invite? Well, he's got the list here. People usually that we have something in common with. We like beautiful people. We like successful people. We like popular people. Because if people are popular, it's probably because they're likable, and so we like them too. Unless we're a little bit envious and feel we don't quite fit in with that very popular person. Or we like people with nice personalities. But these people, they were on the margins. Not highly regarded. Unfortunate people, really. Now, these words of Jesus, I think, sound strange to us, perhaps even more so in that particular setting. Because a lot of people in that setting tended to assume that if you're unfortunate, it's because, well, you've done something. You haven't lived quite right, and so you don't have God's blessing, and maybe the afflictions, you know, you're blind, you're lame, whatever, maybe it's a result of sin. But these people were those on the margins. Who would they be today? Different people in different settings. If you were in the deep south of the U.S. in the 50s, maybe it would be black people. Okay, if you're white. Do you think Jesus would expect white Christians in the deep south to befriend black Christians? Of course he would. Why would we question that? Saw a film, Marty and I went to a film the other, some of you have probably seen it, it's called The Green Book. It's based on a true story, took place in 62. And the story is of a black musician. He's got several doctorates. He is up there culturally. He's black. And then he hires a white chauffeur because he's doing concerts. And the white chauffeur is also becomes his bodyguard, in effect. And I think the climax of the story really is when there, when this black musician has been featured to be the main event at a Christmas celebration, pre-Christmas probably, in a place in the Deep South, a big, nice club with eating and dining and entertainment. He's the main feature. But whoops, he's not allowed to eat with them. And they beg him to do the main event anyway, but no way. They beg, but there's no way. It's against our tradition. And that becomes the climax of the story. I won't spoil it for you by telling you the outcome. But imagine, on the margins, would Jesus want Christians to be different? Of course he would. Of course he would. We don't have to even ask the question except consider the implications of it. Well, who are these people? The people that you would not normally invite. And the most significant common denominator here, or the reason he gives, he says they can't return the favor. They can't reciprocate. That's, he gives that as the reason. He says if you invite, you know, when you invite to a banquet, he said, invite these people, poor, crippled, lame, blind, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid later. And he's saying, if you do that, you'll be blessed. Why? Precisely because there's nothing in it for you right now. Okay? It's a true act of generosity because these are the kind of people who can't repay you. You know, there are many ways of repayment. There's the return invite. There's the pleasure of shared camaraderie with people of similar interests. Some people repay you by cheering you up. I experience that a lot with people. You meet with certain people and they lift your spirits. And so is Jesus saying here that he's against close friendships, closeness in families? Is he against inviting neighbors over? And especially if they're rich, you better not invite them because maybe they have a lot of money. Or that you shouldn't invite the people who give you a boost. We know, of course, that's not what he's intending here. But he is speaking by way of parable. And he will say startling things to clarify his point. And so this is not about that. Lots of other good biblical teaching that, of course, you need your close friends. Of course, you need people who will support you. Close, you need to be close to your neighbors and relatives. And so it's not against that, but he is making the point. If you are only befriending people who are like yourself and who people who can give you back what you give to them, you're only doing what everyone else is doing. And he wants you to go beyond that. The test of doing something noteworthy is when you befriend the person who seemingly has nothing to give back in return. Well, he goes further. He says you're going to be blessed. Yeah. But then he also says if you don't get payback here, you get payback later in the resurrection. And so here he is getting into the kingdom implications, and I think it's very interesting that in verse 15, one of the other guests at the table, he says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And I'm saying, here is somebody who's listening to Jesus who got it. Here's somebody who understood what he's talking about here. This is about a kingdom value. That you befriend the friendless. You befriend those who need friends. You you befriend the unfortunate people. And but because it's a kingdom value, it means that the host is really a stand-in for you and me. He's speaking to the host, who is a stand-in for us as individuals. But I want to go further than that. He is a standing for us as a church. Because if it's a kingdom value, then it should be a church value. Now, something that I think is really significant here that I want to highlight. Did you notice that what he's asking you to do for these people, okay, the church, individuals, kingdom value, what he's asking of us, is that this isn't about giving simple charity. This isn't just being called to provide the cup of cold water as other necessities. And Jesus highly rates that elsewhere. He talks about that if you give a cup of cold water, there's no way you won't get your reward for that. But he's talking about something more than charity here. See, this is a meal. This is a luncheon. This is a banquet, he says in verse 13. In fact, ESV has translated banquet as feast. This is like a celebration. They're not simply invited, says, come and eat, you hungry people. This is your lucky day, and the food is bottomless. Like coffee that is bottomless. No. It's a way more than that. This is a time when we have a place at the table for you. Let me rephrase that. This is a time when we have a place at not the table, but our table. We have a place at our table for you. Eat with us. Enjoy our event. Like I say, this is a banquet. This is a feast. Yeah, we want to welcome you, those that don't easily fit. Ever since graduation, I've been a subscriber to Christianity Today, and it's one of the good things that I've done in life. Just wonderful, inspirational, and motivational, and good examples that come through my reading of that. Well, this most recent edition has an extremely moving and significant article entitled The Church as Family. And the writer tells about the little boy that's playing in the street, and I quote, kicking the dust, jumping off walls. My wife happened to walk past him with our five children, which caught the lad's attention. I think it would catch my attention too. Well, he watched from a distance for a while and then plucked up the courage to jog over and ask, are you going to a party? My wife quickly answered, yes, we are. We call it church. And if you go and check with your mom, you can come with us. The little boy ran home and was back in a couple of minutes with a huge smile on his face. That Sunday, he stayed for a cup of hot chocolate and left before the service began. But he was back the next week and the week after that. And pretty soon, he had brought his mother, his brother, and a couple of his cousins. 8 years later, they are an integral part of our church. One of the moving moments of those years was when the boy's mother was baptized. Standing waist high in the water, she explained a bit of her traumatic childhood, her years living rough, and something of the struggles of trying to hold her family together. Her face shone and her voice clearly articulated her love for the God who had found her and welcomed her home. The idea that had caught her son's imagination was that church was like a party that he and his family were invited to. Until then, they had sadly, mostly experienced what it was like to be excluded. But the discovery of that church wasn't so much an event that you turn up to as a family that you belong to. That was life-changing for them. And then he says, in fact, it was life-changing for the whole church. I'm sure it was. To welcome, to embrace those kind of marginal people. And so often in church, we emphasize the church as events, okay? Events. It is where certain things happen, where the word is preached, where we worship together, where we do communion, where Sunday school is taught, where small groups are led, where we pray, and you can fill in the list of blanks that are essential for you. And most of these are essential in one way or another. A few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago maybe, I was speaking from the book of Acts, where there are certain essential events that should take place in every church. And probably it's the events that we publicize, and we might even be competing with other churches, you know? Come with us. We have the greatest music. We have the greatest teaching. And, you know, we've got all these good events going on. But today I want to emphasize that the context of everything that's happening, the surrounding, the experience in which all this should take place is family. Family. And what if we were to think that the most basic truth of all is our adoption into God's household? What if we were to say that that is foundational? And you can certainly, you know, build a case for that in Scripture, the emphasis of being brought into that family. Ephesians 2:19. Paul is writing to the to Gentiles here. And in that context, he is just reveling in the fact that these people who were not part of it before, and there was a dividing wall between them, okay? And now that dividing wall has been dismantled, the veil has been rent in two. And he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, family. Yeah, events, yes. Important events. But in the context of, in the experience of family, household. What would we say about a father, let's say a dad, who never missed the significant events in the boy's life? He was there for hockey games. He was there for graduations. But he was not around for the ordinary things. You know, he wouldn't miss a hockey night when the boy is playing, but he's never there in the evenings. He's never there. He was never there to tuck him in when the boy was younger. He's never there for the regular, everyday-ish things. Too busy to be with them in the evenings. He's only there for the special events. And we would say, you know, that's good as far as it goes, but hardly a strong family emphasis. Events, yes. Family, not so much. Well, there's another story that speaks so well to this from that same article that I referred to earlier. And the writer says, church is a family. It's not a new metaphor. However, our understanding of church's family may have become so restricted, so limited and skewed, that it needs an urgent rethink. This particularly struck home to me in Kenya, listening to a Christian from the north of the country give his testimony. This man became a Christian from a strong Muslim background, was thrown out of his family, and was ultimately forced to flee for his life. He sought sanctuary in a church that welcomed him with open arms. They gave him a corner of the building to live in, with a mattress on the floor, and food was generously delivered on a daily basis. This man was extremely grateful for their hospitality. But he confided that the hardest part of his week was on Sunday morning after the church service, when everyone went home to their families and their Sunday lunches, leaving him alone. Although he was welcome to make his home inside the church building, he did not actually feel welcome inside the homes of the church family. This church was so near and yet so far from Christian hospitality. The church building provided shelter, the church members provided sustenance, and the church even provided the sacraments and the spiritual teaching. But none of these were a substitute for the lifelong intimate commitment of family. The church as household. It's not about events only, but it's about sharing of life. It's about sharing life in ways that aren't even programmed. You know, think of a good family where maybe spontaneously you do things together. You say, it's a nice evening, let's go for a drive. Or it's a nice evening, let's walk around the park. The kind of things that you do but others don't do because they're not programmed, they're spontaneous. And so it needs to be in the Christian family too. Things that you do that go beyond the predicted and programmed and scheduled events. I mean, how do you schedule rejoicing, celebrating with those who rejoice? How do you program, how do you schedule weeping with those who weep? In our parable, Jesus' instruction was provide not only the necessities, but an invitation to a feast. Come to our feast. Enjoy with us the, dare we say, party? I think so. Come to the table. Come to our table. Enjoy with the whole group the feast, the togetherness. Be family with us. To have close, warm relationships with one another in a faith community is wonderful. But if that closeness is because we're all of the same kind of people, same race, same educational level, same earning power, all attracted to one another, I just want to say we're no different than any other club. As Mark Buchanan said, Al, this is great, but I don't think this is it. I like you all too much. Add a person or two to this company who lacks social graces, who looks different, who's needy, smelly, irritating. If we truly loved a person like that, then that would be community. You know, I've often referred to this, and I'll say it again. I think one of the strengths of this church that we want to be jealous to preserve and to guard, we are multinations. Isn't that neat? I talk about that to other people. I refer to the fact that we have at least four African nations represented here. We have Cajuns, Haitians from here. We have East Indians here. We have Caucasians here too, with white hair. But that's one of our strengths. We're not naturally the kind necessarily that come together. And so let's keep making that our specialty, because there's a sense in which the depth of fellowship among the people who aren't naturally attracted to one another is one of the marks of being a good Christian community. The greater the spread, the greater the variety among us, the more we are then a demonstration of the gospel, which is, after all, the gospel of reconciliation, bringing people together. You know, I mentioned too, in families, it's not always smooth, okay? You have these family events, and you may have that uncle who is sort of irritating, and he'll always be that way, okay? But you accept it. He's family. And you have someone else who is always, you know, talking too much, whatever, it's part of it. And that's part of what it means to really be family, where you love one another in spite of the rough edges. So let's pray, and then let's talk a little bit about what's going on in your household, because after all, we're family here. Lord, thank you that there's room for us with our idiosyncrasies, our quirks, our differences. And we pray that even today we will be able to celebrate together that you have made us family, and it's all because of Jesus Christ, who made provision that we could be saved, forgiven, and brought together, and that he has done this, and that he is at the head of this table, this banquet, this fellowship. Thank you, and guide us forward now as we continue in worship, in Jesus' name. Amen.